And I think that James, as we conclude our series on the book of James, that James in some way tries to get a whole lot of things said in the last part of James, James 5. Because you remember, when we started out in the book of James, the first thing that he says right off the beginning was this: consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So he starts off with considering joy, and now as we wrap up James and we come to the conclusion of this series, James is putting all of this together, tries to tighten everything up, and gives us this litany at the end of all the things that he wants to tell us before he signs off. And one of the things that James wants us to know is that he is asking us for the thermometer of our prayer life. It's Thanksgiving weekend, and Thanksgiving is a time for us to be thankful. But I've also wondered, as we conclude James, this: that how much time do we spend complaining, and how much time do we spend praying? Because my guess is that for many of us, myself included, that we spend a lot more time complaining than praying. And I know there's a whole lot of things in this room going on in people's lives. I know there's some physical issues going on in people's lives. I know there's some emotional issues going on in people's lives. I know that there's family issues. There's affliction. And we want to tell everyone how bad it is, and so we complain. And yet James is suggesting in chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, is that instead of complaining, we should be praying. And so James, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 through 18, talks about these three kinds of praying. And you're invited to go there this morning. James 5, beginning with verse 13. This is what he says: is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And so James starts off and he says the first thing is that we should pray for ourselves. How often do we pray for ourselves? One of my favorite hymns is this: what a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Have we trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged, or complain, I was going to add in there, but we should take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you know that prayer is our opportunity to communicate with God? But not only communicating with God, but prayer gives us access to grace. It's not suggesting that every time we pray that all of our issues and things going on in our lives and the problems go away. But prayer is the key that unlocks something in our lives. It's the key that unlocks us to the grace of God. And not necessarily maybe to fix everything that goes wrong in our lives, but what grace does through prayer is allows us to handle things well in our lives. Then he goes on. He said, anyone happy? Anyone cheerful? He said, let them sing praises. Now, I don't think there's much of a difference between singing praises and praying. I think both of them are communicating to God. I often think many times about the Apostle Paul and his afflictions, and the times where he asked the Lord specifically to take away the thorn in his flesh. Have you ever prayed to God for God to take away the thorn in your flesh whatever that may be. But the Apostle Paul gets a humility lesson. And God does not take away the thorn. But Paul realizes that through prayer and communication with God, that my grace is sufficient. That's what we get when we pray. We unlock grace. And when things are going well, when things are on all cylinders, and we're cheerful, and things are going our way, and we're feeling good, instead of not communicating to God through prayer, we communicate through Him through praise, which is praying and lifting up to Him. When He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." How many of you remembered? For some of you, this might not apply. Remember the first time that you fell in love. Do you remember that? Just pause for a moment. Let that soak in. The first time you fell in love. Do you remember what happened when you did that? When something bad happened, and if it's long ago, you pick up the phone, or maybe wrote a letter, or these days you text. If something bad happened, you wanted to call that person so badly. When something awesome happened, you got a raise or something good happened in your life, the first thing you wanted to do was you wanted to call that person that you love. And God is saying the same thing. He says, when things are happening, they're so good, our relationship with God means that the first person we want to go to is God. When something bad happens, instead of complaining, He's telling us, go to God in prayer. That by going to God in prayer, in the midst of the things going on in our lives and sometimes chaos and everything is happening, that through prayer, God gives us, in the midst of darkness, a song in the night. I don't know about you, but that really resonates with me. That in the darkness, in our afflictions, that God gives us a song in the night. And then verse 14, He says, "Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." And this word sick sometimes gets pigeonholed into just one little meaning. But really, the word sick means weak. And that means any kind of weakness, physical, emotional, circumstantial, relationship, any of the circumstances that are wearing you down. It weakens you. It weakens your resolve. It weakens your ability sometimes to be able to pray. Have you ever had that moment in life where things were bad and the preacher that week says, "You need to pray"? And what happens? You just can't muster up enough inside of you to pray. He says to call on the elders. He doesn't say call on the faith healers. He doesn't say to call on people outside the community of faith. He says call the elders of the church. In other words, He's saying call upon the community of faith that is already happening among you. Too many times in church life, when things are bad, when things are tough, when things aren't going well, what we tend to do is run away from the church. And James is saying, no. You need to be here with us in the community of faith. We're going to walk alongside of you, and you can call on the elders of the church that they can anoint you with oil. What the spiritual leadership of the church means is that the elders will come together and that they don't have any special powers, some special potion, that they put it on you and automatically everything's fine. That's not what he's suggesting. He's suggesting that the elders will come and they will buoy you up. They will help you when you can't be helped. When your prayers just don't seem to have enough energy to get up above or outside of ourselves. You see, this anointing with oil is not something special. Let me be clear. It's not something special. It's not something that is special. Yes, it's special we anoint with oil, but this is the practical ministry of the church. It's how we do church. Practical ministry that touches people, that encourages people, that encourages us in the life of a believer. Not God as some genie in a bottle or some elder that has a special thing for you. See, when I think about the elders anointing with oil, it's happened here many times in our church. It's happened many times when people are in the last time days of their lives or where there doesn't seem much hope. They call the elders, and that is a wonderful thing. But I think this anointing with oil is broader than that. It's broader than just those who are physically sick. It's for those who have things going on in their lives that you just need a touch of practical ministry in the life that they're experiencing. And so today, at the end of the service, you will have an opportunity to be anointed with oil. To have an elder pray over you and to anoint you with oil. And I think a little bit back to the time of Moses. And one of the pictures that I have seared in my mind is Moses when he had no strength. He was a great leader, had no strength, and was just sort of weary. And people came and held up his arms. See, I believe that Jesus' grace, when we pray, we unlock that grace. Not necessarily unlocking that we're all healed and everything that happens in our lives. Not suggesting that. But it may happen, and we hope it happens. But let me give you a couple areas of caution. James is not suggesting that every ailment finds healing. Nor is he saying that we do not experience healing, because many of you can attest to that. And the reason you're not healed is because some people think because they lack faith. That's not what it's suggesting also. See, here's where the rubber hits the road. Which, it's hard to say these days, but sometimes the ultimate healing is death. You hear these words, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Do you believe that? Then there's a caution also that sometimes the elders and people in authority in the church, they get this celebrity status. They're put on a different level. They're known as healers. And what tends to happen is with this faith healing ministry sometimes, it gets us away from the local body of Christ. It gets us outside of that. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but what I'm saying is this. That sometimes that celebrity status and those certain pastors and healers, what tends to happen is indirectly, I know maybe they don't mean it, they direct people away from God and direct them to themselves. And then he goes on. He says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. there's many times where we are encouraged to pray for ourselves. I mean, who knows better than us about what's going on in our lives? But also there's times where that we kind of come to the end of ourselves and we call the elders of the church to come and to anoint us with oil. And the prayer of the faith will heal the sick, he says. We'll pick up the hurting. But then there's this other part, this praying for each other. He says those who confess their sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, one day, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but someday, you're going to be weary. And you're going to call people, maybe a care group, maybe some other groups together, and you're going to pray, call them to pray for you. You're inviting them to meet you in your struggle. And I know this text talks about sickness and sin and that. Let me be clear. Not all sicknesses is tied to sins. But if there is some sin in your life, James is asking you to call on elders or call on each other and to confess those sins. Because sometimes, to be honest with you, sometimes the weariness is because of sin. But sin is not always tied to sickness. And what tends to happen is when we pray for ourselves and we call on the elders to pray for us, and then we call on the community of faith to pray, you might not be healed. But something will happen. It'll change you in the midst of this. Too many times we think that the ultimate is that we are healed and that all of our circumstances go away. And that is God's will for our lives. There was two well-known artists of peace. And they painted pictures of peace. And they were asked to paint a portrait. And the winner would get $500,000. Whoever painted the best picture of peace. The first one. Oh, the first one, if you could have seen it, it was amazing. It was what I would envision for peace. It was a setting, a picture of the ocean calm. A couple palm trees that no wind was around. There was this beautiful setting of the sun out in the horizon. Everything was just calm. And even looking at that portrait, you had this sense of peace. It almost made you, it's so nice. Well, then the second portrait came, and they unveiled that portrait. And within 20-some seconds, the winner was announced as the second portrait. The second portrait was proclaimed the winner. The best picture of peace. You say, well, Lynn, what was on that portrait? It was a thunderstorm. It was lightning coming through the sky. It was dark and dank. There was no sunshine, and the waves were crashing. It was a chaotic portrait. But down in the bottom left-hand side of that portrait was a rock with a cleft in it. And in the midst of that cleft was a little bird singing. That is really peace. See, peace is not calm. Peace is not having everything just right. Like the picture we have in our head all the time of that first portrait, that's what we think life needs to be about. But James, when he started this book, he started out about trials and suffering. He started out about the lightning and the storms and the waves crashing and the dark and the dankness of life. But James wraps up and he says, God holds you. And no matter what is going on in your life, you can still sing. And then James wraps up with an example, verses 17 through 18. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. When he said, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He gives an example of Elijah. This prayer, he's talking about powerful and effective. And he says, Elijah prayed earnestly. You know what earnestly means? Earnestly doesn't mean this. Thank you, Jesus, for our food. Amen. Lord, I pray that you be with me today. No, this is a different prayer. This prayer that Elijah prayed, that James puts out as an example, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. You can say, no, Lynn, he was a prophet. Okay, he might be, but he was an ordinary prophet. He went through all kinds of things. But he prayed. God was going to judge Israel, and so Elijah prayed that he would turn the water off of the earth. Now, can you imagine that? Think about our prayers sometimes, right? He prayed to turn off the water on the earth. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And that ordinary person prayed an extraordinary prayer. And the skies were shut down. Then the people repented and things were happening. He prayed again. He prayed for the heavens to give rain. He prayed earnestly, not one time, but two times, but three, four, five, six, seven. Each time he told the guys, go out, is it raining yet? Each time they came back and said, no, it's not raining. There's not even a cloud in the sky. And on the seventh time, when they came back, he said, is there any rain? No, they're probably tired of hearing him. He said, nope, there's no rain, but there is a little cloud out in the horizon. And I could just imagine Elijah. Can you imagine him? He's like, pack up, let's get out of here. It's going to pour. That is the power and the presence of prayer. You see what Elijah did? An ordinary person that we can do is this. He never stopped praying. And Elijah prayed for something specifically, not just a general, hey, help me today, but also Elijah believed in the power of prayer. And so I think, as we wrap up James, that God desires us to communicate with him. Many of you probably had a Thanksgiving dinner together with family and friends and others. And you didn't probably spend 5 minutes to eat and run, right? I'm sure many of you sat around that table on Thanksgiving and talked and ate and hoped things digested and spent time together as a family and friends. You sort of banqueted with family and friends. And I thought about that. I thought about my own prayer life. I said, is my prayer life more like a Thanksgiving banquet where we just sit there and we just communicate with one another? Is that how I communicate with God? Or I have to confess to you today, that picture is not exactly what I think about when I think about prayer in my own life. What I think in my own life is picture more of this. Driving through Wendy's, or Sheets, or somewhere else, and pulling up to the window, and telling them what I want, and expecting it to happen fastly, and to get what I want, and then take off. See, I think prayer is more like banqueting than it is to pull up to a fast food restaurant. Because prayer seeks not only an answer, of course, it wants an answer, but it's part of the presence and the purpose of God to banquet with Him. And so this morning, as we conclude, we're going to have an opportunity. And the reason we do this is because the text tells us to do it in the end of James. We're going to have an opportunity in the back. There's going to be a couple elders in the back, and we'll be back there with oil, and we will pray with you, anoint with you, whatever you want. It's not just about physical. It can be any weakness in your life. And you have an opportunity to get back there and to have one of the elders pray with you and anoint with you in the back. And so that's what we'll do.